we're going to be looking today through the eyes of the disciples, specifically Peter, but again, we're going to take some liberty and look at who Jesus is, seeing Jesus for actually who he is. And it's an amazing thing when you start to kind of look at some of the context behind Palm Sunday. What was going on? What makes this day so special? Is it just because people, you know, here, you know, as a kid, I kind of always grew up thinking, okay, so Jesus walks into Jerusalem the last time and people just start celebrating? I mean, what's the deal? Has anybody ever had the thought, why does Palm Sunday even make sense? How many of you have ever been unclear about some of the things that go on Palm Sunday? Yes, me too, Joe. Thank you very much. Thank you for being honest. And so today, as we kind of look at some of these things, we're going to look at seeing Jesus for who he really is, okay? Because that's really the purpose of Jesus' life, especially as we get down to the last few weeks of his life. Seeing Jesus for who he is. And even in Jerusalem, there was a lot of confusion about that. I'm not going to start on Palm Sunday. I'm going to start a week or two early at what we call the Transfiguration. So if you will, turn in the Bible to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Starting in Mark, just because Mark is the gospel that Peter had a lot of influence in helping Mark write. But if we go over to Mark chapter 9, we're going to see part of Peter's view here. And starting in verse 2, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus, and Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my son, listen to him.' And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And so they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this arising from the dead might mean." I'm just going to stop right there. When we're looking at this whole idea of the Passion Week, we're looking at the end of Jesus' life. The point that Jesus wants to get to people, the thing that Jesus is trying to teach people at this point is who he is. And so here we have this fun little story where Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, James, and John, why don't you come with me for a while?" And they walk up to this mountain. Not exactly sure exactly which mountain this is. Some people call it Mount Tabor, or there's another one, I'm sure, that they argue over exactly which mountain this is. But it's there in the Jerusalem area. And they come in and they come up the mountain. And they're there, and all of a sudden, they see Jesus. As he really is, I believe, right now, in his glorified form, they see Jesus. It says he's wearing white. And I love what it says here. It says, it's so white, nobody on earth could bleach it that white. Have you seen those bleach commercials? You know, where the one kid is standing there and their clothes are just a little bit whiter than everybody else's? Well, this is Jesus. Only Jesus' whiteness that people are seeing, that's so bright, it's blinding. Can you imagine something that white? It's kind of like how it is, not this time of the year, but when there's snow on the ground. And remember that, like, the first time it snows real heavy, and it's dark the night before, and maybe if you're like me, you pull all the shades in the house when it's time to sleep, so there's no hint of light coming in your bedroom. And then you wake up, and you throw open the shades, and the sun's shining right through your window, and it's shining and glaring off the snow, and it's like, have you been there, right? You've seen that. Yes. It's lovely. Especially first thing in the morning. But that is something similar to what would have happened to Peter, James, and John as they were there witnessing this transfiguration. Jesus shows himself for who he is. He stands there in his full majesty. I'm going to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 real quick. Peter actually writes about this a second time. This is an event that had affected Peter greatly. When we see Jesus for who he really is, when we try to bring in mind everything that he is, it will affect us right down to the very core of our being. And in 2 Peter, not 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention." Peter was affected by the transfiguration. He'd never seen anything like it in his life. And the one thing that Peter could say about Jesus was it was majestic. Now at the time, Peter didn't know what to say. But if we consider Jesus in his majesty, what does that bring to mind? How should it affect us? When we're considered with who Jesus is, what does it do to us spiritually? Now, Peter, when he was confronted with it right there, it scared him. He was afraid. But later, Peter says that was majesty. It should cause us to pause. It should cause us to stand there with our mouths wide open. And just look. When you think of majesty, what do you think of? The king. Okay, a lot of pomp and circumstance. When you think of something majestic, what do you think of? Mountains. Especially here where it's kind of flat. When you think of something that awes you greatly, what do you think of? Myself, sometimes I, for some odd reason, have always had a fascination with stars. I don't know if that's you. And I never really got to study them until like my last year of school, my undergrad, and got to take an astronomy class to fulfill a science credit, or however you say that, requirement. That was amazing. I loved it. Because I always thought, wow, I wonder what the names of these stars are. I always loved going out in the middle of the summer where it's dark and looking up and you see Milky Way and you get to see all the bright stars, to me that's just amazing. And I lay there sometimes, you know, if you go out at night, lay on the trampoline or something and look up and you just, yeah. It brings to us this sense of wonder. Maybe that's not you. Maybe the sense of wonder comes to you in the form of a campfire. Campfires are, what's the word I'm thinking of? Almost hypnotic. Mesmerizing, thank you. You just look at the thing and see it burning, and it causes sometimes within you this deep reflection. God is called a fire. He's the one who controls the stars. He pushed aside the land to make the mountains. He did all that. He created it, said it was good. I think we read through all the Psalms and we see just how the psalmists felt about Jesus in his majesty. And it should bring us to awe and wonder. And I had to face that question this week as I studied. Am I still in awe of Jesus? Am I still at awe of what he did in his life? Going through temptation, going through hardship, fighting basically the rest of the world, trying to preach a message about who he was, and then he died. He took upon himself the punishment for the sin of the world and rose again. Are you in awe of that today? Or have you grown familiar? Or maybe it doesn't quite mean as much as it used to. Or it doesn't make you pause and stop and think, whoa. Don't you love the silence? Silence, I think, sometimes makes us uncomfortable. Especially when we see Peter here faced with Jesus' majesty. Peter can't stand it. When Jesus was transfigured before his eyes, he saw with him, he saw Elijah, I believe Moses. He says, it's good that we've been here. Let's make some tents for you and for Moses and for Elijah. Isn't that interesting? Why would he say that? Well, the scripture tells us why he would say that. It says, for he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Yes. Literal tense. I read that this was close in time to maybe the Feast of Tabernacles, and he would have been preparing them to have a fellowship with them. This is cool. Let's make some tents. Let's just celebrate right here, right now, and have a great time. I want to talk to Moses, and I want to talk to Elijah. Peter starts talking. And we kind of have that Peter gets a bad rap for being the guy who kind of jumps ahead without thinking, right? I mean, he acts like probably 70-80% of Americans, right? I'll throw an unprovable statistic out there for you. How many of us speak first without thinking? How many of us speak because there's silence? We can't handle it. Peter speaks, and there's silence. And then all of a sudden, there's this cloud that overshadows them. And this voice comes out of the cloud and it says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." At this point, Jesus is not sitting on a donkey. At this point, Jesus is not the future coming King of Glory who will land on the Mount of Olives, which will split in two and command the armies of the Lord. At this point, Jesus is a teacher. And Peter speaks in the silence, and God says, "This is my Son. Listen." Who is Jesus? Number one, he's the one who came with his in majesty, because think of all the miracles and all the wonderful things that came through him, that God orchestrated. He came in majesty, something to be awed at, but also something to sit back and to listen to what he has to say. God said, "Listen to him." Peter saw this amazing experience. Peter had also been with Jesus for over three years at this point. Peter had presumably been listening to Jesus for over 3 years. But God has to tell Peter, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." I think what God is telling Peter, number one, shut your mouth. I want you to stop. I want you to think of everything that you've thought before. I want you to set that aside. And I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say, who he is, who he's talking to you as. As a God of very gods. It's amazing. And you have to think, because this had been maybe a couple of weeks, maybe a week prior to Jesus entering Jerusalem. We don't really know exactly where this falls on the timeline. But it's shortly before Jesus enters Jerusalem. And Peter had been privileged to see Jesus in his majesty and hear the voice of God. Amazing. Amazing. Peter should have been able to see who Jesus is. This had a profound effect on him. Turn with me over to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, starting in verse 12, it says, "The next day," this is a couple of weeks after, "a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just as is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" It's really interesting to go in and look at the triumphal entry. when Jesus comes through to Jerusalem, riding on this foal, this young donkey, never been broken before, to compare and contrast each one of the gospel accounts. This is the one of the few accounts that all four gospels recognize, the triumphal entry. So there must be something special about this, right? I am going to submit to you that it's so that we see Jesus for who he really is, for the message that he wants to give. Jesus came and showed himself to Peter in his majesty. And then he talked about his death and resurrection. And earlier in John chapter 11, we see the death of Lazarus. The death and resurrection of Lazarus is the nail in the coffin, so to speak. Because at this point, when Jesus does this miracle, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they all say, that's it. We are taking Jesus, we are going to kill him. And we're all familiar with that story. I hope we're all familiar with the story. Lazarus falls sick. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus, hey, Lazarus is sick, you need to come immediately so you can heal him. Jesus waits a couple of days, says, well, let's go to Lazarus, he's sleeping. And the disciples said, he's sleeping, well, let's go wake him up. And Jesus says, no, he's dead. So they go down and they meet Mary and Martha, and she's upset because he says, if you'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But at this point, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. By this time, he stinks. And so he goes to the tomb, he weeps, he prays, and then he commands Lazarus to come forth. And there were people from all that area who knew that Lazarus had died. They knew it. They saw him. They were probably there at his funeral. Some of them even helped to bury him. And the next thing they know, they see Lazarus coming out of a tomb, walking around, talking. That's an amazing feat, don't you think? Can you imagine Peter trying to connect the dots? Here's this person I saw transfigured just a few weeks ago. Now he's raised Lazarus from the dead. Shouldn't it be clear who this is? Shouldn't it be clear who he's, what his purposes are? To see Jesus for who he really is. The one who has power over life and death. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus' power goes beyond just healing. His power goes beyond just casting out demons. Jesus has power over death itself. This is who Jesus is. And the crowds, they knew it. So, there was a plot to kill Lazarus. There was a plot to kill Jesus. And this event is what sets up the triumphal entry. You can't keep something like somebody being raised from the dead a secret for very long. They didn't try. Crowds around Bethany and Bethphage heard about it. The news had traveled to Jerusalem and people knew. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And then that brings us to the whole reason for the triumphal entry. There was a crowd now following Jesus, following him right up to Jerusalem, marching up the hill, right up the mountain. And the people that were coming behind him, they were crying, Hosanna, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King. Can you imagine hearing the story, seeing the people? Amazing sights, amazing sounds. And as they walk, Jesus tells Peter and John, he says, hey, there's a donkey. Go get it. When they tell you, what are you doing? Just say, the master has need for it. So they go grab this young donkey, a foal that's never been broken. Nobody's ever sat on it. And they bring it to Jesus. They put their coats on it. And Jesus, they put Jesus on there, and they start walking him into town. Because, you know, coming from Jerusalem, hearing all these stories, seeing all these sights, there's this crowd following Jesus. Now there's a crowd coming to Jesus. Everybody is getting swept up into the Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're starting to worship him. They're starting to wave the palm fronds, which are plentiful. And the reason that they're doing all this, do you know why? Here comes Jesus. Here comes the one who has power over life and death. He's coming to save us from Rome. Yeah. I didn't know this previously, but the palm frond had become a symbol for the zealots, the messianic sympathizers, or what I should say, they're looking for a messianic political leader to come take over Rome. I didn't know this. As I was studying, I found out that they had done something similar during, what's the guy's name? Simon Maccabee. You've heard of the intertestamental period of time where the Maccabees were threw off Roman rule at Masada and all that kind of stuff temporarily. And they had waved and used palm branches because they looked at that as sort of a fulfillment of Scripture to have Israel as its own nation, nobody ruling over it, and following God, even though it was temporary. And the palm frond had become a symbol. It was even on their coinage, of this idea that Messiah was coming to take over for Rome. That was what they were looking at. And so you understand why there was so much excitement. Here he comes. Here's the one who is coming in the name of the Lord. He has the power to raise the dead. And then they're waving branches around. But what's interesting is they expected him not to come on a donkey, but they expected him to come on a war horse. This is who Jesus is, right? The Messiah is the one who's coming to save them from the rest of the world. But that wasn't why Jesus came, right? Not at this point. Jesus came to save, not from Rome, but from sin. Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. Do you know why? Because the donkey symbolizes peace. Turn over, if you can find it. If you can't, it's fine. Zechariah 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. They wanted to make him king. They wanted to make him the ruler in their way. But Jesus wasn't there to do that. He came to die. The context is Zechariah chapter 9. When we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem, he was not to come to make war. He was not coming to free people from Rome. He was coming to bring peace, to bring salvation. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's quite interesting, isn't it? Jesus defies their expectation. He turns it around. It's amazing. The Pharisees, when they saw Jesus, do you know what they saw? They saw a blasphemer. Matthew 21. Nope, not Matthew 21. It'll be the Luke passage. Luke 19. Starting in verse 36, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road, and as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The people saw Jesus as their king to throw off the thumb of Rome. The Pharisees saw Jesus as a blasphemer. He's accepting praise. He's accepting them saying, "Hosanna, salvation." It's one of the halals from Psalm 118. It's a praise song. And they sing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And even in the Jewish writings, the ones that they sing this to, they had a messianic understanding of the passage. And so the Pharisees were like, "This is not the guy. This is not who he is." But what's amazing is if these were silent, he says, they would cry out. Even though the crowd starts to get a little bit confused, even though the crowd sees Jesus coming in and they're celebrating, they're saying, "Here comes the king," Jesus is still accepting the praise, which is wonderful, don't you think? Even though we may not know exactly who Jesus is or exactly what Jesus is communicating to us all the time, he still accepts our praise. That's comforting. He says, if these are silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus is entering Jerusalem for his very purpose of coming for what God had planned for him to do. It was almost like he was saying, "It is finished. I finished my course. I've run the race," though he had a week left. It's like the last week of a diet. All right? You are happy to see food coming in the future. The end is in sight. And so it's like you take that victory lap. "Hey, I'm finishing this thing out." But Jesus comes in. And in John, it said that the crowds and the city, they were a little stirred up. Kind of reminds you of its entrance, doesn't it? when Jesus came to this earth and he was born, and the wise men came in and Herod heard of all these things, it says the city was stirred up. John says the city was stirred up. They didn't know what to think. They expected Jesus to come in and take over for Rome, and he didn't. He came in bringing peace. He came in bringing salvation. Makes a lot of sense when the crowds were let down, when they figured out Jesus isn't coming to overthrow Rome. Makes a lot of sense when they started to yell out, "Crucify him, crucify him." He wasn't what they expected. So, let me ask you, who do you expect Jesus to be? Is he the King of Kings that deserves our worship, our awe? Is he just a story to us? I hope that he's something more. Because he is the one who has the power to raise life from the dead. When we live our life understanding these great truths of who Jesus is, because that is, isn't it, that's why we're here, right? That's why we call ourselves Christians, because we believe who he is, the Son of God, very God of gods, who took upon himself the sin of the world. We're saved because we believe that. My question is that still bring us to a place of awe, of majesty, of praise? Or does it bring sometimes confusion? Because God's not the author of confusion. He has a specific purpose. He came to bring peace. He came to bring salvation. So this morning, I want to encourage you. Look at Jesus. Look at his life. Read about him. Try to take all your preconceived notions, everything that we've... this is what I like to do when I study sometimes. I like to say, okay, what if I just forget about everything I ever learned for a moment, and I look at Jesus and I look at who he is? Sometimes when I do that, I see things I never saw before. Let me challenge you. As you consider this week, because we'll be meeting again Friday and Sunday, to discuss Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, to remember who he is and what he's done for us. Go through what he said, because he's somebody worth listening to. See, read what he says. Consider the context of what he's saying. Let those words bring a sense of awe to you. Challenge you to take the time this week. As busy as the weeks happen to be, as busy as Easter week happens to be, take the time to sit and listen. Take the time to look and see who he is. And let yourself Let yourself get caught up in his majesty. It's a great time to reflect. It's a great time to worship. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you so much for all that you accomplished through Jesus. What Jesus accomplished on the cross. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the peace that you brought us. As we consider those things, Lord, I pray that you would help us to come with a sense of wonder, a sense of awe, maybe even a sense of fear. Help us to get comfortable in the silence as you begin to help us reflect on those things that you've done. Help us to become more like you, to take on the attitudes that you had when you interacted with this world, to look after those who are humble. Help us to continue the life that you left for us. In Jesus' name, amen.